Good morning. It's good for me to be here, and hopefully it is for you as well, and also to share with you a lesson. As I was sitting there thinking, I was, of course, remembering that this is the Memorial Day weekend, and often, of course, we as a country honor our soldiers at that time, and that's a good thing to do. I was also thinking and realizing, and partly the reason I'm bringing this up is it definitely connects to the lesson we're giving this morning, and we're asking for your consideration of. We are soldiers of Christ as well. We are an army for the Lord, and this morning we are here to honor our captain, to remember those who have gone on before, obviously to remember Christ as in his memorial service. But as we talk about our subject this morning, remember that too, that you and I are soldiers of the Lord. I appreciate Travis and what he read this morning. I'm going to begin with two verses at the beginning from that same 139th Psalm. Verses 13 and 14, you're familiar with, I believe, or at least a particular phrase. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. There's a phrase in there, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And that's what caused my mind to think of this passage and to use it. And so as you sit here this morning, and I am here with you too, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. I want you to think about that this morning too as you sit here, because I'm going to present to you two different scenarios. I've been asked to give a lesson dealing with, can conscience be our guide? And so this week I've been studying about conscience. There's a particular article I've been taking some time, quite a bit of time to read. Some of you may be familiar with the Apologetics Press. Some of you may not. Reason and Revelation is a publication that they produce. It is a Church of Christ publication. John Morris had shared it with me a few years ago when he was here. And I glanced at it on occasion, and I found it to be very helpful in a lot of deep subjects. In April and May of 2004, they had written a couple of articles about the origin of conscience. And so, in reading those this week, it had kind of helped to share and shape some ideas relating to consciousness. And what they were talking about often dealt with some evolutionary ideas. They were basically taking man's philosophies over time. And if I use the word evolution, and I use the word conscience, one of the major challenges that evolutionists have is how to deal with man's conscience. Did conscience evolve? How did man form conscience? Well, you and I know the answer, because God formed us, and he placed within each of us a conscience. But we know that evolutionists try to explain everything absent of God. And so this morning, what I'm going to do is, as we said, present two scenarios to you. One is where we take God and the presence of God as very much a part of not only creation, but all aspects of life. And over here, we have scenarios where people do not take God as part of the scenario of creation or many other areas of life. And this is important, I believe, especially now, because many of the trends that are evolving in society, I believe, are not because they are taking the idea of God's presence, but the idea of God's absence. Go with me, if you will, to Psalm chapter 139. I'm going to read again this part of this chapter, not all the way through. I'm going to read in a minute the first 16 verses. But part of the reason this struck me, too, is after doing quite a bit of reading this week about evolution ideas, and about conscience in relation to evolutionist perspective, and then coming back to read the Word of God, there was kind of a major dichotomy between the two. As we read this in a minute, I'm going to just mention a couple of highlights, and I'd ask for you to notice this. The Lord knows everything about me. We're going to find that in this passage. He knows when I sit down and when I rise up. He knows what I think and what I speak. He knows where I am. And he knows that whether I rise to heaven or whether I fly away, as it says, I take wings to a remote point of land or sea. God knows where I am, and God is there. He sees in both the light and in the darkness. He saw our substance before we were formed, and he formed us in our mother's womb. So as we begin this, I'm just kind of sharing some of the ideas you'll find. And again, be perceiving as we read through this and the opposite scenarios that we'll share with you in a moment too. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. But there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me up behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. I'm going to stop there, because as I mentioned, when I went to pick up the passage about being fearfully and wonderfully made, I was impressed with all of this chapter and how it relates to what we're talking about. And so again, the ideas that I want to make sure we understand from this is God's presence. I was fortunate to be, from a very early age, exposed to the Scripture, and have always in my life had the perspective that God is here and in all things. Most of you who are here have either had some of these teachings from birth, or certainly whether it's from birth through the years, you have been exposed to God's Word as well and have embraced it and taken it into your life as well. Or you are at least thinking about these things. And we appreciate all of that. Because since about 1859, and of course it's gone farther than that, but in 1859 something important happened, I guess you could say, and that is Charles Darwin wrote a book on the origin of the species. And that was certainly a milestone book in terms of evolution. In his attempt, and in evolutionists' attempt following that, the attempt is to explain creation and all things not with the presence of God, but without the presence of God. And so this morning, as I'm making some of the comments, it's not a matter truly of creation versus evolution, but it's a matter of God's presence in all things or God's absence from anything too. And the reason I think this is important is because, again, as we see trends happening in society today, it is gaining more and more steam where taking away the presence of God is becoming more and more prominent around us, and we are going to be more and more, if you will, in the minority. So there's many aspects of this that I believe are important to us. I'm going, as I mentioned to you, I'd read several pages of things. I'm going to read to you six different quotes or brief explanations about some things. I've already shared with you where they came. This is from an article, The Origin of Consciousness, Part 1, May or April, this one is 2004, Reason and Revelation from the Apologetics Press. Scientists, evolutionists attempt to explain everything without the involvement or the presence of God. For those who take God out of the picture, a naturalistic system of origins must be invoked to explain everything, including man's origin. And here's some quotes, and again, Eric in his class was bringing out some men, and you know, kind of the reason, one of the reasons they took prominent positions is where they taught and where they were a part of. And of course, some of these quotes, here's an evolutionist from Brown University, Kenneth Miller, 1999. It is a fact that in the scientific world of the late 20th century, the displacement of God by Darwinian force is almost complete. This view is not always articulated openly, perhaps for fear of offending the faithful, but the literature of science is not a good place to keep secrets. Scientific writing, especially on evolution, shows this displacement clearly, and this displacement of God, basically. Here's another quote from George Gaylord Simpson. I didn't write where he was in this case, but man stands alone in the universe. Now, picture the principle here. Man stands alone in the universe, a unique product of a long, unconscious, impersonal, material process with unique understanding potentialities. These he owes to no one but himself, and it is to himself that he is responsible. He is his own master. He can and must decide and manage his own destiny. Here's a quote by Will Durant in 1932. The greatest question of our time is not communism versus individualism, not Europe versus America, not even the East versus the West. It is whether man can bear to live without God. And here's a couple or three quotes from Stephen Jay Gould to conclude. Stephen Jay Gould was certainly a well-known evolutionist. I don't remember if he had taught at Harvard or Yale. I believe it was Harvard. One of those, anyway. Here's a couple of his comments. And here we're getting into the idea of consciousness as well. Homo sapiens are but a tiny, late arising twig on life's enormous bush. A small bud that would almost surely not appear a second time if we could replant the bush from seed and let it grow again. Remember, everything just happens naturally, right? And so if that bush was replanted and would grow again, you and I wouldn't even be here. Homo sapiens, they're just a small little twig on this, a small bud that almost surely would not appear a second time if we replanted the bush and let it grow again. In describing the origin of consciousness, Stephen Jay Gould wrote or said, the not-so-hidden agenda in all of this is a concern with human consciousness. It is an enormous punctuation in the history of life. I view it as a quirky accident. The fact that you and I have a conscience is a quirky accident. And another quote, the last one of this, we must view the evolution of human consciousness as a lucky accident that occurred only by the fortunate, for us, concatenation of numerous improbabilities. So here are all these things that had, you know, one in a million chance of happening, but they did happen. And from that, we arose as humans, and from all of the, even more improbably, we developed a conscience. Remember some of the words from Psalm 139, verse 13, you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. It goes on to mention that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. I like verse 16 also, your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written. So it's interesting to see the difference of perspectives that we have here. I had mentioned that it all relates to consciousness, and our conscience. Can conscience be our guide? Well, what we're seeing here is two ideologies. One ideology says that God is very much a part of all things. And over here is an ideology that God is not. And understand all of the implications that arise because of it. Creation and evolution is just one. But also, consciousness itself. I mean, if we're going to say God is involved, obviously we believe that God formed our conscience. And as God formed our conscience, yes, He gave us something very, very valuable. But is the consciousness that we have, or our conscience, is that the highest guide that we have? And we'll answer that in a minute. But over here, if the perception is that everything just happened naturally, and even improbably, just one in 200 trillion thousand, well, however many zeros you want to put after that, that the chances of all this arising were so small, but yet with that, conscience would be, is there anything greater than our conscience? If you're trying to explain everything without God's presence. And you know, I find it interesting, and I'm going to mention, I mean, I'm presenting it as two camps, and in a sense it is. But here's what I would say, and I'm saying all this for a reason too. I mean, There are those who believe that God is present, was present in the beginning and has been in all things. And then there are those, and I would say that on this, there are those who are anchored over here. And for the sake of discussion, I'm going to say 20% of the population would be very anchored and very convicted of this. Over here, all the evolutionists, as they're trying to present the idea that God is not present in anything, for the sake of discussion, I will say 20% are anchored right here. And what does that leave in the middle, in essence? For those mathematicians or mathematically challenged, we've got 60% left. 60% that, in a sense, might go at times this way and might at times go this way. And as the consciousness of our society begins to change in either direction, people begin to flow with public opinion. And as they flow with public opinion, some... And so I think in many ways we're seeing public consciousness changing in some ways, not because people are necessarily rooted and grounded and convicted of certain things, but it's because it becomes popular to do so. Now again, you might have different numbers in your own mind, and really, you know, there's going to be many more than 20% that would believe in Christianity, in essence, but there's also many more than 20% that believe in evolution. And there's many that would try to bring the two together. But can you bring the idea that God is present in all things and the idea that God is absent in things? Can you actually bring those together? Those are the challenges that we have here. And so, again, going with the idea of can conscience be our guide? Over here, it seems that the answer for people who are going to take this position, that God is not present, is there anything higher than your own conscience? The only thing that could be higher than your conscience would be the consciousness of society, or public opinion, you might say. But in general, if you were to ask many people, can conscience be your guide? They may very well say yes. And I would think that many people would. Not saying I agree with that at all. But if you're going to take one position, that's kind of where you're head. And talking about consciousness for a moment, we all have an individual conscience, but I believe there's also the idea of a collective conscience. As congregations of the Lord's body, is there a conscience that we have collectively? I think there is. When you think about the community where we are, whether Ozark or Nixa or Springfield or other area communities as well, we are in the Midwest. We are in the Bible Belt, as people call it. There is a consciousness, a community conscience that's there too. And then you could look broader at the country or society, and is there a conscience that a society has as well? What forms those consciousness? I think one thing that it forms is the leaders. As the leader or leaders of a community or a country or churches have a particular conscience, do the people of that area tend to follow with that? Whether, it could be a society. And so, whether it's the leaders in Washington, or whether it's the leaders who speak on television or radio, who may not be leaders as such, but may have their own shows or do whatever they may do, and as they repeat certain things at time after time after time, does that help to form the conscience of society as well? And that's one of the challenges we face, I believe, and that's one of the things that we're seeing. Can conscience be our guide? And over here, we're saying that the answer by many would be yes. I, as a Christian, have a different answer, though. I believe that God has given you and me a conscience, and a conscience is a great thing. A conscience can help me to make good judgments. Of course, I can also ignore a conscience and make bad judgments. But while a conscience then has strengths, and there's many good aspects of it, is conscience alone enough? If conscience alone was enough, would we have this? We also have God's Word. We have a revelation from God. You see, truth is not derived from within my own mind. My own truth is not derived within me. God's truth is derived right here. I might share with you an interesting side note that to me is relates to this. I had meant to bring this and possibly read it. I got the wrong page, but I mean, it's a very short idea. Many of you are familiar with the actor Will Smith. For me, I remember Will Smith when he played in The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. I haven't seen a whole lot since. I know he's been in a few movies. He's got a couple of kids. One's probably about 15. One's probably about 13. And I think in 2013, he must have been interviewed somewhere and had a couple of quotes about parenting. Because if you go on the internet, you'll find it mentioned several times. But his idea relating to parenting is there's not a whole lot of discipline that he gives his kids. As long as they can explain to him why what they do is good for their life, it's good. And so, if his 13-year-old daughter can explain why what she does is good for her life, and if she can give him a good explanation, then that's okay. I don't know how far down that goes. I mean, since Paige and Reese aren't here, I mean, I'll just mention it. You know, I mean, so if you've got a 4-year-old that has something, and they can explain, do you think Emily and Ben are going to say, well, Reese, as long as you can explain to me why what you did is right, then that's great. I don't think a 4-year-old's conscience is exactly what we need at this stage. And I point that out not to say too much about the gentleman that I mentioned, Will Smith, but in a sense that's kind of, I believe reflects the perspective of society in a sense too. As long as you can explain to me why what you're doing is right for your life, then who am I to judge? Your conscience is your highest judge. Now that's what they would say. Don't misunderstand me to say that that's what I'm buying in mind. But can conscience be our guide? What we're seeing then is ultimately, of course, the answer is no. We have something that's much higher than our conscience, and that is God's Word. I might just mention something that I find to be interesting. I'm going to compare our eyesight for a moment to our conscience. Our eyes are given to us and they're very valuable to us. Our eyes, for instance, if you see something 200, let's say somebody's got 20/20 vision. They've got good eyes and they see something and they're looking at it from 200 yards away, 300 yards away, or feet. We'll go with feet for now because it's a little closer. 200 feet away, they can probably see pretty well. 300 feet away, they can see pretty well. Maybe 500 even. But as the distance continues to grow, as they're looking at it from something from half a mile away, or from a mile, or 5,000 miles away, they can't see very well. Or they can still see just as well, but they can't see the features that they're looking at. Eyesight is kind of like conscience. Now, while our eyes are very valuable to us, and there are certain things that we can distinguish and determine and make good judgments, the same is for our conscience. But for things that are much farther away, and I can't see, I remember driving to Colorado, and as you're driving there, at some point you begin to see the mountains. Now, if I had my binoculars with me and I looked through binoculars, I might be able to see an antelope eating on the mountain or something as I got closer that I couldn't see with my eye. If I'm looking at the moon or I'm looking somewhere through a telescope, there are things that I can more clearly see than I can just with the naked eye. I believe the similar comparison could be made with our conscience. Yes, our conscience is a valuable thing. And yes, it's true that in certain things, our conscience can be a good guide. Our conscience can give us a good answer for certain things of life. But for things that are farther away or for things that are bigger issues, if we try to see them only with our conscience, we are in trouble. We need something like binoculars or a telescope. And in a sense, that is God's revelation to us. As God has given us His revelation, and I'm going to continue and read two more verses from Psalm 139. We read through verse 16. I'm going to also read verses 17 and 18. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Okay, so as David is writing here, he also appreciates not only the way he is made and God's presence in things, but also he appreciates God's thoughts. If my conscience is as high as I go, I'm lacking. But it's God's thoughts. It's His Word. It's His revelation upon which I derive and stand upon for truth. and we appreciate God's word for that. Now, in our lesson so far, and we'll sum it up in two, or we'll probably try to conclude in 2 or 3 or 4 minutes here. As we talk about conscience being our guide, we recognize there's so many different directions we could go with a lesson like this. I've read from Psalm 139. I haven't necessarily used a lot of other scripture. Part of the reason that I went in this direction is, again, without really getting into the specifics of the issues facing our country today, we know that there are trends that are changing in our country. And I believe part of the reason for that is at the very root of what we said. While you and I may take God's word and God's presence, like Psalm 139, I believe it epitomizes and it captures the idea of what we hold God to be. He is present in all things. He was present in our creation, or He was present in the creation. He was present in our birth and in our formation before we were born, and continuing in our life after. But for those who take a very different perspective and leave God out of the picture, and the thing is, as we watch programs, and as we, if we were to talk to people on the street, we're going to be finding many, many more people, it seems, are following this other idea. And these are things that we will need to combat in society, and we will become more, and we are becoming at least more and more of a minority in this sense. Which then takes us back to what I shared with you as I began. I said we are what on this Memorial Day? For tomorrow's Memorial Day, but and this Memorial Day weekend, reminding us that yes, we honor soldiers, but we are soldiers of the Lord. And so, as we talked about those 60% that are kind of in the middle, that they can go here when the leaders say this and when popular opinion is this, but yet they also can be brought to another direction as well. So we need to be reminded that we, while we hold God to be present in all areas, and we hold His Word to be our highest guide, conscience is a great guide, but not the ultimate guide. As we hold this to be true, we as soldiers of Christ arise. We put our armor on, and we go and we fight the battle for the Lord and stand for Him along the way. As we draw this lesson to a conclusion, then, we offer the gospel invitation to those of us here this morning who may not yet be soldiers of Christ, who have not yet named Christ to be the Son of God, and to put Him on in baptism, to have your sins washed away. We invite you to come, we encourage you to come, or if you have any other needs to bring before us, please come as we stand and sing.